Good morning.
Good morning.
I tell you, I have certainly enjoyed my weekend, and Cheryl and Jill and I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know everyone, and it's just been a privilege, and it's even more of a privilege when you get to meet Christians who are serving the Lord faithfully, who you've never known before, but they're serving the Lord with diligence and with a zeal, and they're teaching their neighbors, and their faith is growing, and the church in which they work is growing, and we are just thrilled to be with you, and I tell you what, this has just been fun for us. What time does Bible class end? I guess I better ask.
Only about 20 after.
Okay, 20 after. Oh, okay, good. And does everybody have one of the handouts? All right, we're going to go through some things here this morning. You don't have a handout, raise your hand. John there, I've put him to work. He is moving on up in the world, isn't he? And so, so just keep those hands in the air and he'll make his way around to you. Now, I'm going to treat this as a Bible class too. So I'm going to be soliciting your thoughts and your comments as we go through this, as we look at a subject that simply I've titled The Quest for Truth, or the idea of Is Truth Absolute? One Sunday morning, Cheryl and I got up and went to worship up on Sand Mountain in North Alabama. And if you're familiar with North Alabama is a part of Tornado Alley. And it just so happened that that day there were some bad storms moving through the area. And while there wasn't any severe weather there where we were on Sand Mountain, up farther north there was some, well, they weren't sure if it was a tornado or if it was just some straight line winds that blew through the area. But I had a friend give me a call and said, "Hey, Phil, you may want to head up to Flat Rock because, you know, it looks like a tornado may have gone through there and it hit a church building." So I called my photographer, and so Sunday afternoon, right after worship, we took off and went heading up there. And when I got to the scene, I knew right then that our station better roll all of its guns. And I called the newsroom and I said, "You got to get the satellite truck up here now. Get them up here now." Now, granted, this was one of those storms in which nobody was hurt. It was something that really didn't level a lot of homes or structures, and really it was mainly just a church building about this size. If you were to cut it off right there at the back door, it was a building about this size made of block, and that was the only thing that was really hit. But the reason I called the newsroom was because, not because the church building was leveled, but because one wall of that building was left standing. And you might say it was this wall right here. And what it is, a pew had actually flown over on the other side of the wall. And while this wall was the only wall standing, the only thing supporting it was the pew in which it fell up against. So it's sitting there. You may be thinking to yourself, "So what? What's the big deal?" Well, it just so happens that on that one wall, the only wall that was standing, there was a picture. It was a picture of Jesus. And it wasn't just any picture of Jesus. If you've ever been to North Alabama, and Whit can certainly identify with this, it was one of those pictures that you would find at a flea market right between Elvis and John Wayne. But I knew what was going to happen. And so I called my news director. I said, "You got to get the satellite truck up here now." And I kid you not, in less than an hour that we got there on the scene, people started lining up from miles and miles away. They drove and were lining up in their cars to see the miracle of the velvet picture of Jesus that was still hanging on one nail on that one wall, and this was the Lord's doing. And you wouldn't believe the sound bites. You wouldn't believe what people thought. This was a miracle. This was the hand of God. Now, that's not the only time you probably have heard a story like that. Yeah, a few years ago in the state of New Mexico, a lady was frying tortillas. And as she was frying tortillas, one came out and it looked like something. And the more she got to looking at it, she decided this was a picture of Jesus. In only a couple of months, more than 50,000 people had driven to her home in New Mexico to see the Jesus tortilla that she had put in a glass cake case and put it sitting on cotton, and they came from all over to see Jesus in the tortilla. Now, for us, this is rather humorous sometimes, what people can conjure up in their minds. You can actually go on the internet, I'm sure, today and go to foxnews.com or any other place, and you can see maybe the tree sap that looks like Jesus. Or in St. Petersburg, there is actually a building in which when the water hits it just right, the image that's left on there to everybody's interpretation looks like it may be Mary, the mother of Jesus, and so people come to pay homage to the glass structure of Mary. That's our society, folks. We live in a world and we live in a day and an age in which there are in the United States of America more than 2,600 different Christian religions, if you will. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to sit back and think to myself, okay, am I really serving God like I should? There are so many people who have so many different interpretations, I can't help but think, am I right? Am I serving God like I should? And there's a part of me that has a problem with an attitude of an individual who thinks that they're the only one right and everyone else is wrong, and they seem to have an air about them of arrogance. And I don't believe that a Christian should be arrogant, but at the same time, I know my Lord said He was going to build one church, His church, and there is only one church. And it makes us dig a little bit. Now, our focus this morning, though, is going to be from a teen perspective. And I believe that our teenagers today have really got a huge challenge before them, because one of the hardest things for us to do is seek to really develop our own faith. And we have so many things coming at us from so many different directions. Well, how do we know? How do we know? I want us to look at the concept of, is truth absolute, and really how can I find truth? And I want you to look at it from a biblical point of view. Pilate. Everybody here know of Pilate? What a great guy Pilate was. Here he was determining the fate of our Lord. And what does he say to Jesus? What is truth? Well, that's great. You know you're getting a good hearing there. Here's a judge who don't even know what truth is. But that's what he said to Jesus. What is truth? But then there is another fella by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, a very powerful and rich king. His empire was described as the Golden Empire because it was so wealthy and there was so much material wealth. But yet he, when he was presented by the glory and majesty of God, is able to say and humble himself, as he says, the King of Heaven, His works are truth. Now, Pilate had the Lord right in front of him. He couldn't get it. But then there's Nebuchadnezzar, who had the wonderful example of three Hebrew young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he got it. And then there is the proverb that all of us should know and understand, buy the truth and sell it not. This morning, we're going to look at the concept of trying to understand what is this truth that we need to hold on to. And let me begin by just looking at it from the point of view of, well, what our teens see with respect to truth. I want to give you a quick survey here compiled by the Barna Research Group. 6% of teens, and understand that this survey was taken of teens who say that they believe in God and believe in the Bible. 6% of teens in the United States say truth is unchanging. Right is always right, wrong is always wrong. Only 6% say that truth is actually unchanging. 75% say, well, it depends on the situation. It kind of depends on what's going on, you know. I have to see what happens when I get there and what's going to help me or what's going to... Then it's the situation. And you know, isn't that kind of our society today? We'll just kind of see what it's like when we get there, and then, you know, we'll determine whether it's right or wrong. Do you know... There was actually a survey taken of a bunch of adults who were asked the question, is it wrong to lie? And they said, well, it depends. Isn't that great? Isn't that nice? You're dealing every day with people who, when it comes to their conversation with you, are going, now, should I tell him the truth or not? And they're not always selling cars. You know what I'm saying? 14% though of teens, and this is the one that really kind of concerns me, say, you know, I just don't know. I just don't know. But can I ask a question? And really, this may be a little personal. How many of you, in your quest for truth, how many of you in your walk with the Lord have ever felt yourself, well, feeling a little hopeless because there's so many things coming in so many different ways, there seems to be so many point of views that you almost want to throw your hands in the air and just say, you know, I just don't know and I don't know if I ever will. Anybody ever felt like that? Sure. May I share something with you? That's natural. I think sometimes we beat ourselves up when we feel that way. But that's natural. Now, I hope we don't get stuck there. That's a horrible deserted island to be stranded on. But yet our teens are going through that and they know what it feels like. Here's another survey of Christian teens. And these are those who admitted it. 66% say that they have lied to a parent or a mentor recently. Christian teens, mind you. 60% say they have lied to their peers recently. I tell you, this is kind of humorous. Most of us have got a friend or somebody that's very close to us, and maybe they're a good companion at school, and we know that they've lied to someone. You know, maybe they've lied to their parents or they've lied to a teacher or something. You know. Does it ever cross our mind that they're possibly lying to us as well? But you know, we never think of it like that. No, they wouldn't lie to me. I'm their friend. They don't lie to me because we're buddies. Well, think about it. If they're lying to others, why do you think you're any different? Why do you think you're any different? You know, but here's the challenge. And this may be even more personal. How many of us here have lied? I kind of need to raise both hands. I was in the media. Come on. I was a weatherman. You know. 36%. Oh, it's a part of my past. Oh. 36% admit that they've cheated on an exam recently. 23% admit that they have used alcohol or cigarettes recently. 55% say that by the age of 18, yes, they have engaged in some form of sexual activity. And then 74% say they're still looking for the answers. You know what that says? We have a lot of confused teens lost. And we wonder why sometimes even young people who can grow up in good Christian homes, that when they leave home, get lost. Because they live in a world in which they don't think the answers are really out there. That's a horrible state to be in. That there are no answers out there. I'm going to take the point of view this morning, and I hope you don't mind. I believe the answers are out there. And I believe we can find truth, and truth that we know is truth, and that we can have a confidence that we're serving God. But what it's going to depend upon is really how we look for answers. You'll notice on your handout, you have a little thing there to the side, and I don't want you to check an answer just yet, all right? But I want you to consider this. What is the best way to make a decision? Is it this? Whatever will make the most people happy or create the least conflict. Can anybody identify with that? Why do we sometimes feel tempted to say, that's the way to go? What's so tempting about that one? Okay, less conflict. What else? Yes, sir. Yeah, who loves being the hated guy? You know, who likes being the weatherman? You know what I'm saying? Who likes being the person who has to say, you know, I don't know if that's right. I don't think that's right. In fact, I know that's not right. I tell you, Whit, maybe Whit can identify with this. You know, I never knew what it was like to be hated until I became a preacher. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? Preachers, you either love them or hate them. There's no middle ground with a preacher, unfortunately. And sometimes you're not the most popular guy around. And you know what? I found that I've become very unpopular sometimes when I just read the text. I'm sitting down with somebody and I try not to. I'm not going to put my opinion. I'm not. No, my opinion doesn't matter. Let's just read it. And you know what somebody's actually said to me before? Well, that's not what it says. Let's read it again. Well, that's not what it means. Well, let's read it again. That's your point of view. Read it again. Who do you think you are? You know, sometimes it's easier just to say, you know, you have your way, I'll have my way, we'll all be happy and free. It's easy. It's very easy. You know who this is kind of the toughest crowd to deal with this one, in my opinion, sometimes? You know, the toughest crowd is family. You know what I'm saying? There is nothing more unsettling than to have family members, loved ones, people you really care about, in which it's hard to talk to them about truth. And sometimes it's easier just to say, nah, let it go. Let it go. Here's another possible solution before you decide which is the best. Well, whatever you think your family or your friends would expect you to do. Anybody here a pleaser? Okay. Margaret, you better raise your hand. I know Margaret. Yeah. I tell you, I've never been around a more gentle-hearted, kinder person than Margaret. She just is always trying to make everybody happy. I've always seen that in her. Always seen that in her, you know. But sometimes we want to just make everybody happy. Well, we'll do what they expect us to do. Now, here's the challenge, kids. There's going to come a point in time where you've got to make your own faith or establish your own faith. Anybody here know how to drive a stick shift? Anybody remember your first time to drive a stick shift? I had graduated from high school and I wanted to go down to Florida College and I had no money at all except just a couple of $1,000s. And so I got all the student loans I could. In fact, a man by the name of Harry Pickup was really helping me get there, but I had no way to get to school. And so my old 1980 Phoenix, you probably have never heard of a Phoenix. You have? All right, it's a brotherhood, man. They don't make them anymore and there's a good reason. My car had just had it, and so my dad and I were out car shopping, and we found a 1986, and that was the year I graduated, Ford Mustang for only $6,000. And my dad and I went and looked at it, and he took it out for a test drive, and I sat there with him, and it was a, you know, shift, standard shift. And my dad said, well, we ought to get this car for you. And so I, you know, went to the bank, and $3,000 was all I had, and man, that was a cool check to carry. I'd never, you know, gave it to the guy eventually and had my car payment set up, and we're getting ready to leave the dealership. My dad said, all right, let's drive it off here. I said, no, Dad, you go ahead and drive it. You just drive it off here, and we'll go. So we went a couple of blocks over, and he said, okay, your turn. And so I jumped in the seat and put it in gear, and okay, my dad's like, no, you got to let out on the clutch, give it a little gas. Well, after about five tries and whiplash, my dad is laughing so hard that he is crying. He's practically just doubled over into the you know, floorboard there. And I'm crying too because I've just bought a car I can't drive. And here's the worst part. I got to thinking, if I ever go on a date, my dad's going to have to drive me. Can you imagine? I'm in college, Dad. Can you take me on my date? I mean, how many of you as kids want your parents going with you when you go on a date? Hey, guess what? Guess what, Susie Joe, you want to go out? No, my dad's going to take us. This will be great. No, nobody thinks that way. No, how many of you think, I can't wait until I get up and have enough money and I can move in with my parents and stay with them the rest of my life? Won't that be cool? In fact, better yet, I'll find a place and invite my dad to come live with us. No, nobody thinks like that. Well, think about this. How many of us, then, when it comes to our faith, want to simply ride the coattail of our parents? I see that a lot. Think about this. Does God have any grandchildren? He doesn't, does He? God only has children. And there comes a point in time where we've got to establish our own faith. Now, those of you who are teens this morning, your parents have always brought you to worship and have taught you the Lord's way. I commend you for that, but I also challenge you. Don't just follow this way because your parents told you to. Now you're thinking, oh my word, what did that preacher just say? Is he saying this is wrong? No, didn't say that. But isn't there a point where we need to establish our own faith? To be convicted ourselves? Another way maybe to look at truth. Well, whatever feels right or comfortable in the situation. This is probably the most popular. We'll just have to see what happens when I get there. What's the best way to handle it? Or is this the best way? To follow a set specific principle or standards that are in the Bible, which will serve as guidelines for your behavior. Which of the four do you think is the better answer?
The last one.
Now, you know what that means, though, to check that one? What does it mean to check that one? I mean, who checked that one? All right, why did you check that one? Why'd you check that one, Greg?
I feel like if you check that one, then your faith is growing.
Okay.
That you want to follow God's word and His principles and His commandments. If you check the other one, then we're going by how man feels.
Okay.
How man wants us.
And does man have a set standard? I mean, man has standards, but are they set?
No.
They're only changing. Yes, sir?
The fourth one's the only one that's pleasing to God.
Okay, that's the only one pleasing to God. What else?
That's also the hardest one there.
That is. Now, that is the hardest one. Why is that one so hard?
Because when it says right, a lot of people are going wrong.
Okay.
And that's the hard one. You got to choose yourself what's right or wrong.
Okay. That's true. You're maybe going against the grain. Yes, ma'am.
The absolute truth, and you have to search it, and it's unchanging.
Okay, that's true. Yes, sir.
A lot of people are not going to like you.
Okay, a lot of people are not going to like you. Yes, Jim.
They're going to be wrong and get different parts.
Okay, all right. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes, Jerry.
You're going to be held accountable then.
Okay, held accountable. All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay, yeah, that's exactly right. Yes, ma'am.
It's going to go against what we feel is right a lot of times.
Ah, every answer is right. But do you know what this one means? It means I'm wrong. It does. It means I can't even make the best decisions on my own. I need help. Anybody here good at asking for help? Yeah. Oh, good. Well, good, Greg. Humility. I like that. Most of us guys don't do that. In fact, on the way up here, I really didn't need a map. I mean, who can't find Wisconsin? You know, think about it. That's why when I got to Milwaukee, I'm running through a mall and found an Apple store. In fact, first time I ever jumped on a Mac, you'll be proud of this, Whit. It was hard surfing through that. I say, hell, I'm sorry. I need a Mac for dummies here. And can I use MapQuest, please? How exactly do you get up here to Appleton? Which is the best way? I was tempted to go through Green Bay. I don't know. There's a Lambo in there. You know. But we don't like to ask for directions. And what this simply implies is I need help and someone else, someone better than me, someone mightier than me, someone more knowledgeable than me needs to guide even me. I can't find truth necessarily on my own. And that's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us. Now, let's look a little bit further. The Bible tells us if the foundations are destroyed, well, what can the righteous do? We need to see and grasp and understand that it's all going to be depend on our foundation. And really, it comes down to only two choices. You have only two choices when it comes to a quest of truth. Choice number one is truth is defined by God for everyone. It is objective and it is absolute. Or the only other choice, and really, these are the only two choices that we have. Truth is defined simply by the individual. It is subjective and it is situational. All right? And what that implies is, if you're going to choose number two, that every single time you get yourself in a pickle, that you're simply going flying by the seat of your pants and it's going to depend on the situation. Now, here's what's funny about that. Most everybody in the world says number two is the best way to go with it. But they don't believe that. They don't believe that. I want you to imagine something, and this is a little far-fetched. But I want you to imagine that you're here this morning and I'm standing there by the door shaking your hand. And every now and then, somebody who comes by, I just decide I'm going to kick them. Hey, good morning, how are you? Great, how are you? Whack! Now, the next person, I don't do that. But then the next person I do, and you're kind of... Do I shake this guy? I mean, you don't know if I'm going to get kicked or not get kicked. That's situational. Well, Phil, why are you doing that? Well, I just felt like it. I just went. He needs a kick. You know, Greg doesn't. I'll let Greg go. Well, why are you doing that? Well, I just felt like it. Now, if you're a person who believes in number two, do you like it when somebody just kicks you because they feel like it? Well, you don't like it when it happens to you, right? Or that friend lies to you because it fit their method of operation or it fit into their... You don't like it when it happens to you, but you want to have that. Do you see what I'm saying? Nobody, when they go to court, wants to walk into a courtroom and the judge says, well, I don't need this little book today. Let me just see what I feel like. Go ahead. What's your case? What is truth really here? We'll just see how this feels. Oh, so somebody broke into your house. So who was the robber? Oh... I feel sorry for this guy. I mean, look at him. He doesn't really need... Do you really need that TV? Well, let him keep it. You mind? Do you have a problem with that? Well, Judge, I mean, that's against the law. Well, you know, I mean, really, come on. You see what I'm saying? But folks, that's the only two choices you can actually make in this situation. And those are the only two choices that we actually have. Either it's absolute or it's going to depend on the... Now, if you choose number two... Let me also introduce to you what I believe is the monkey factor. Then you assume that there is no God because there is no absolute. And so here's your belief, all right? I'm just going to just share this with you, all right? This is what you think. It all began, our whole world began with a Big Bang 13 billion years ago, and all of a sudden this made matter, all right? I actually was going through Mammoth Caves on our way up here. We stopped and looked at Mammoth Caves and saw the geology, and Cheryl and I were actually, you know, how did this thing come about? And I was like, well, it had to be water one way or another or something. And then I found it was right there on one of the signs. It happened 250 million years ago. Oh, great! That answered my question. But then I couldn't help but think, how do they know? Who came up with it? Some geologist? Some geologist decided, you know, it had to be so many years ago, and that's what, you know, where do they get these numbers? Well, amoeba eventually jumped from a warm pond. It was a primordial soup. This happened actually 4.4 billion years ago, and this created life. That amoeba eventually became a fish. The fish became a frog. The frog became a monkey, and monkeys became man. That's cool, isn't it? I mean, come on. That's not far-fetched at all. I see that all the time. I see many missing links, don't you? You ought to come down to Alabama. Every now and then you bump into them. But the man who believes in the monkey factor is simply going to treat other men like other animals, because we're all animals. You know, you ever really thought about this? You ever been around a dog that likes to eat? We had some beagles. Oh my word, could they eat? They hated peas. I would actually mix, even in the mashed potatoes, I would hide some peas in there just see if I could sneak them in. And I even counted one time 12 peas that I hid in there. And they devoured that plate in less than 5 seconds, and there were 12 peas still left there. How'd they do that? But what was amazing was, you would feed them, and really an hour later, they would eat again if you let them. Because they eat. They eat. They didn't matter where it came from. That's just how they lived their life. And they were as happy as they could be, just going from one place to the other. You know what else beagles do? When it's time to go, they go. I'm like, no. You go outside. I'm sitting there reasoning with this dog. No. But you know, it never changed. And when they go, they go. And you know what's weird? Is that some people see their life the same way. Well, I want to do this. I'm just going to do this. I'm an animal, right? So I'm going to act like an animal. Why not? And why should we be surprised when they act like animals? Because they think that they're animals. Monkeys live with their own truth. They eat bananas. They act like bananas. And so isn't it good to be a monkey? You see where the perception is wrong? And why should we be surprised when men act like animals? Because that's what they think they are. Now, that's your only two choices, folks. That's your only two. You know, actually, people are trying to throw in a third choice. It's the idea there is a God, but He's really not in control. That's kind of a popular one. Or there is a God, but He really didn't tell us exactly what, you know, is trying to have the best of both worlds. Well, if that's our kind of God, then our God's pretty weak, right? He has no power. So, we need to understand that there's some things that, well, are going to define the way we perceive truth. Why people say, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? What do they think? That there is a God? When somebody says this, what are they trying to do?
Rationalize.
Well, I know that's what God says, but doesn't God want me to be happy? Well, I feel I'm right. Anybody ever felt like you were doing the right thing? And oh, it was so wrong. I can't even start with this one myself. That's okay for you, but not for me. You can't bind your beliefs on me. Who do you think you are? Well, I don't think God will condemn me. I hear that one a lot. Well, you know, really, is this really going to matter to God? Or, this is how I was raised. Deal with it. You know, that's just the way I am. Isn't that the great cop-out? You have a bad behavior, a bad habit. That's just the way I am. Deal with it. What are you, a dog? You can't change? Then there is this. Wonder why Christians say this. Well, my parents were good, so therefore I must be. What are we doing? We're living on the coattails of our parents, aren't we? Well, that's what the preacher said. That's what, you know, when I'm in a Bible study with somebody, I make it very clear from the very beginning, don't take my word for it. And I know what's going through their mind, and why are you here? You know, I said, no, we need to listen to God's Word. And don't listen to me. And don't just do things because I said so. And here's why. Because one day we're both going to be standing before God. And let's say you go first and the answer you give as to why you did what you did. Well, if that's what Phil said, you know what God's going to say? I'll deal with Robertson in a moment. But it's not just because of what the preacher said. Well, I know it's in there somewhere. Can I ask you a question? Can somebody tell me why we worship on Sunday? And I need a book, chapter, and verse. Everybody's going, I know it's in there somewhere. Why do we worship on Sunday? Yes, sir? You know? Okay. Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday. Well, why do we worship on Sunday? Yes, sir?
Acts 27.
Do you realize there's only two verses in Scripture that mention the first day of the week as being a week for Christians to come together? Acts 20 and verse 7 is one. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread, as was the custom in Troas. Anybody know where the second one is? Yes, sir? 1 Corinthians 16. Yeah, you're right. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's it. You know, it would seem to me that Sunday's kind of a big deal. Everybody's bought into Sunday. There ought to be at least a whole chapter, don't you think, associated with worshiping God on Sunday. But that's it. But really, how many verses do we need? Yeah. Yeah. But what do we need to do in our own faith? We need to get beyond, I know it's in there somewhere, and find it in there and learn it. So it becomes our own faith. It really does not matter as long as you believe in Jesus. What's the challenge with that answer? Yes, ma'am.
The demons believe and tremble.
Okay, demons believe and tremble. James 2, what else? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Need somebody to read verses 21 to 23. I got a reader? Yes, sir. Okay.
Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.
All right. Did you notice something about that list? The people whom the Lord is telling to depart, A, believe in Jesus. They're even doing wonderful works. Are they able to perform miracles? Yeah. I mean, casting out demons, that's just something you don't do every day. Mighty works. But are they going to heaven? Doesn't sound like it there, does it? Does it matter what you believe? Does it matter how you serve? Does it matter what you do? Yes, certainly does to Jesus. And here's the last one. Well, as long as I'm going to church, I'm okay. What's wrong with that one? Okay, going through the motions. Yes, Bill?
Anybody can go to church on Sunday morning. Doesn't mean you live as a Christian the other 6 days a week.
That's right. It's the other 6 days that really matter. Okay, don't misunderstand. We need to, quote, go to church. Hey, this is just to recharge our engines. It's how we live out there that matters. Yes, sir?
I'm okay.
Yeah. God, I went to church. What more do I need to do? All right. And it brings us to this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to think like God. Brings us to our two choices. Before I get to this last list, I want to tell you a little story. My cameraman, who I worked with for many years, and he's one of my best friends now, his name's Sid. He's a Cajun. Anybody ever been around a Cajun? Oh, are they fun-loving. Paul, I just need to tell you, we need to get over here and do this story right now. Somebody needs to be fired. I don't know how many times he thought I should be fired. Sid, aren't we buddies? Yeah, but you missed that story. Somebody needs to go. Heavy hangs the head of the bureau chief. I'm sorry, you need to go. That's just the way he was. He's a funny guy. We'd go play golf together. He practiced on his game all the time. He would practice, and I would never practice, but I grew up playing the game. My dad taught me as a kid, so I kind of used to aggravate the snot out of him because I would always win, and it had nothing to do. I just I didn't care. I just went out there and played. But he practiced all the time, and one day I realized what his problem was. You see, we were on a hole, and let's say the pin was right back there near that clock, and he got shot and. He just tattooed that ball and it went past the pin farther than he was to begin with. And you know what he said? Failed, that's a good shot. I'm telling you, I hit that one square in the screws, and that was a good shot, and man, I just fine. I'm just, sit. Well, he did it again a little bit later. Phil, oh, I hit that one good. That is a good shot. And I'm thinking, Sid, you're farther away than you were to begin with. How's that? And finally, he said it one more time, and I just couldn't hold it anymore. I went, Sid, that's not a good shot. You've got it all wrong. It's not how you hit it. It's how many. That's what counts. You're supposed to be getting it closer. Well, what he was, is he was a justifier of anything that he did. He wanted to make himself feel positive and good on the inside. And granted, he may have hit it well, but he hit it farther past the hole. And so what he decided to do was change the standard. It's not how many, it's how well you hit it. That's what really counts. Wouldn't that be great? You're out there playing Tiger Woods, you make a 15, he makes a 3, and you go, I win! I win! I beat Tiger! I hit it better than him. His ball accidentally hit and fell in the hole. I had a lot more fun hitting it 15 times. I win. Now, how weird would that be? But you know, that's what we do. That's what we try to do to justify ourselves. It's a lot easier to change the standard. So we have two choices. Either truth is defined by God for everyone, it's absolute and objective, or it's defined by the individual. I'm going to say God is the only source, and here's why. Because God's Word is indeed the only standard. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, says Jesus, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is where knowledge begins. Psalms chapter 19, one of my favorite psalms. You have a description there of God's Word described in so many ways. It is law, it is commandment, it is testimonies, it is even fear. And what does it do? It converts the soul. One of my favorite phrases in that passage in Psalms 19 verses 7 through 9 is that it makes wise the simple. You know what the word simple actually suggests in the Hebrew? An open door. We all need to be simple. We need to be open to what God's Word says. Those who become wise in the ways of God have an open door to what God's Word says, and only the simple are going to become wise. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then John 8, verses 31 to 32. Anybody know what that passage says? John 8, 31 to 32. That's a good memory verse, by the way. Turn in your Bibles real quick. John 8, 31 to 32. I'm sorry, Bill, were you raising your hand? Forgive me.
Thy word is truth.
Thy word is truth. All right. John 8, 31 to 32. Anybody want to read that? Who's there? Okay, Greg. All right. You shall know the truth. God's Word is the only standard. Secondly, God and God alone is the only judge of what is good and what is evil. He is the judge. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter, the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Psalms 145, verse 20. The Lord preserves all those who love Him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. Only God can really determine what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and what is wicked. Don't let man do it for you. Why? Because man's standard is always fluctuating. Keep in mind, folks, the professors that we go and sit with and listen to on a daily basis in our classrooms, their standards are always changing. Why do you think they have a fifth and sixth edition of textbooks? I think part of it's to make a little bit more money. Doesn't that irritate you? You go to sell a book back and, we're in the 14th edition now. We don't need that one anymore. Oh, this costs $200. No, we've changed some things. Learned something new. Deuteronomy 32, 39. There is no God besides me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. Anybody know what's going to judge us in the last day? What's God going to use to judge us? The Word. So that's what you believe there, Phil. Well, let's go over here and look at this. Did you ever read this? Well, that's your interpretation, God. Well, I mean, that's okay for you, but not for... How's that going to work for you? How's that going to work for you? God guides with our good in mind. Just for time's sake. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 39, as Jeremiah recounts the goodness of God, he reiterates the fact that the commandments and that the laws and that the guidelines that God has given us are what? For our own good. It's for our good. In Romans 8 and in verse 28, all things work together for good. Those who love the Lord and are what? Called to His purpose. To His purpose. Now, here's what's interesting. What's your definition of good? Well, it's what's good to God. It's what's good to God. What makes the most benefit for His kingdom? His purpose. Whose purpose are we trying to fulfill here? His, not mine. And you know what some of the best answers God gives us are? Don't need that. No. Here's what you need to do. Things work together for our good. And then lastly, only God's law will lead us to Christ. There is a law, it was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Acts 4, verse 12, "For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." And as Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." By me. All right. There is one standard. I pray for all of us, but especially for those who are teenagers, who are growing in your faith, college students, get into the Word. Search truth. I believe you'll find something here to really hang your hat on for a foundation for God's Word of Truth. This afternoon, what time do we meet this afternoon? 5? This afternoon at 5 o'clock. I'll give you just a little bit. It's a news thing. I got a promo. You know what I'm saying? Coming up at 5. I want to change things up a little bit. I got a lesson that I've put together on why I can put my confidence truly in God. And I want to present to you some evidences, some things in the world around us and some things in God's Word that can give us so much assurance and confidence that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt these things are true. We're going to do that today at 5, and I hope you can come back then. Thank you all so much for your attention. I appreciate it.